Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor to be in your presence, knowing that we're always in your presence because you're never absent from us. And yet it's so easy for us to draw away from you through busyness and the fleshly cares and so forth, Lord. But we want to be drawing near to you this morning, Lord, as we have the opportunity once again to share your precious word and how we thank you for it, that you have written it down so we have it, so that we can read it and hold it and meditate on it and understand it. And so, Lord, help us to hear what you have for us this morning, a beautiful chapter. I guess we always say that. It seems like every chapter is always the best. But, Lord, we just thank you for your truth. And so help us to understand that now as we go forward this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we are chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and we're starting the second sermon, or into the second sermon of the five sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses, after having led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, he is 119 years old and 300 and some days, because in less than 40 days he will be with the Lord. So he's at the end of his usefulness for the Lord, and he wants to pass on to this new generation pretty much everything he knows and what God has told him to prepare them to go into the promised land. They're massed on the other side of Jericho across the Jordan River under Mount Pisgah. And as we mentioned last week, if you could imagine 2 to 3 million people in tents, that would be an awesome sight to see, wouldn't it? I mean, that would cover a lot of land. How would you get 2 or 3 million people in tents? That would be a lot of tents, wouldn't it? They are flush with victories over King Og and King Sihon. Both of them were giants, and they were so fearful of giants. But God had delivered the giants and their kingdoms into the hands of Israel on this side where they are now, on the east side of the Jordan. And they're ready to go into the promised land, but it would seem like Moses knows and God knows spiritually they're not quite ready yet. And so these are younger people. These would pretty much all have been unborn at the time the law was given for the first time in Mount Sinai 40 years ago, the Ten Commandments. And so Moses is reviewing those, and we had those last week in chapter 5. And now we go into a newer commandment, or the greatest commandment, or the first commandment. And if you look at what the Lord is preparing them for, he first, through the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gave them the covenant, right? The Abrahamic covenant, and what a beautiful thing that is. But then as they came out of Egypt, now 2 to 3 million strong, coming out as a nation, they went in like 70-some people, now they came out with several million people. So he gives them a little more of a law, and that's the Ten Commandments. And that is such a beautiful, concise, relatively speaking, simple way to ensure that if you follow those things, you will live well. Now we can see in our country and pretty much all the countries of the world, the result when you don't. And of course our country, we've passed the point where we no longer pay attention to the Ten Commandments. We've gone beyond that, because now we've got to the point we've got to remove them. And we've gotten to the point where we're no longer hearing God, but we've gotten to the point where we want God out. Don't mention the name Jesus Christ in the military service. Don't mention the name Jesus Christ in your schools. Don't mention the name Jesus Christ in your courtrooms. Now, what kind of a nation do you have when you get rid of God? You get what we've got and what we're coming to. I was looking at the news on the internet a couple days ago, Fox News, and they had, I think they had 6 bullet points of the headlines in the morning, and the first 5 were all murders. Murders in Houston, murders in Georgia, murders in North Carolina somewhere. 2 of them were policemen shot in the head, and just there's no respect for authority, right? When you take God out, you have chaos, you have anarchy, and that's where we are. We have a political meeting now. Donald Trump was in Albuquerque, and you know, all kinds of violence there, and then he was in San Diego last weekend, and the San Diego vowed they would not have any violence, and they didn't. but they arrested 35 people. And I mean, we're just on the edge of just total mob rule, aren't we? People, they don't get their way, they don't like what the thing is, and we see at these rallies, men out there stomping on the flag. And I mean, this is where we are, because we've turned our backs on the Lord. So you know all of this, but today we want to see the love of God in a special way, as he loves his nation Israel so much, and he wants to prepare them not just to go into the land, but he wants to prepare them to live in the land. And so from that standpoint, there's a great application here for us, because what he's preparing them and the way to live in the land would fit us again and still today as we are living in this land, right? And there's nothing new here, really. And as I read this, it's a review, it's a reminder, and I kind of have the tendency, well, I want to give the group something new. I want to give them something really exciting, something really they've never seen before. Forget it. As Peter said, I'm only going to remind you of what you already know. And this is what God is doing in this whole chapter. He's reminding the children of what they already know. But we need to be reminded, don't we? Because we forget. So let's begin by singing a little praise song. It's shown on page 4, and it really summarizes today's study as well as any song that I could think of. It's very short, but just the very first line says, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. And that's really chapter 6 here in Deuteronomy, in a sense, because God has delivered them from the land of Egypt, from bondage, and he's delivered us from the bondage of sin. And because he loves us, we want to serve him. We don't want to serve him out of a sense of self-righteousness. We don't want to serve him out of a sense of trying to earn something or salvation, but we want to serve him because we love him, right? So let's sing this through twice. It's just a very short praise song that you know, and may we understand the words as we sing it. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives, oh why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I long for. Have given life to me. Once again, I will serve thee since I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives, oh why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me. Amen to that. Amen. Amen to that. Well, as we get into chapter 6, let's begin reading the last few verses of chapter 5. Of course, you know in the original there are no verses, there's no chapter breaks. And chapter breaks are kind of artificial, but we do break it typically in our studies just to kind of keep it in a manageable amount, so to speak. I don't know that that's necessarily the best way, but that's what I've been doing. And as we read the people being reminded in chapter 5 of the Ten Commandments, and you know the story there, God spoke to them face to face out of the fire, out of the earthquake on Mount Sinai. And he spoke in the hearing of 3 million people. God has a PA system beyond what we have. And after the people heard the Ten Commandments, they couldn't stand anymore. They said, tell him, don't speak to us anymore. You go up and listen to him and tell us what to do. We've heard Ten Commandments, and we're the first people have ever heard from the face of God and lived, and we don't want to press our luck. Of course, they were thinking of themselves maybe more than the Lord. And so they said, Moses, you go up. Of course, there's this type of a mediator now that we have in Christ, of course. You go up and listen to God, and we'll do whatever he tells you we're to do.
Yeah.
And so what does God say in verse 29? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. So that was God's response. They said the right thing. I say the right thing. You say the right thing. But is it kind of like where God would then say, oh, I wish you had the heart to fear me and to keep my commandments. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's why he wants us to do what is right, for our welfare, not for him. He's not a mean God that's saying, you keep rules because or whatever. No, he loves us. He doesn't want us to play in the freeway as a kid. He doesn't want us to stick our hands in the light socket or worse, right? Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe. Remember that word observe? That's not just to hear, but that's to hear with a leaning and an intent and a desire to do what you hear, that they may observe in the land that I am giving them to possess. So he's getting them ready to go into the land. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Well, we finished there last week, and that seemed like that's pretty much the end of the subject, right? He's given them all they need, right?
Yeah.
Now we start right over and do it again. So, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment. He didn't say, you've heard the 10, now this is the 11th, but he said, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments. Remember, statutes are telling us how to do what the Lord wants us to do. Judgments tell us what happens if we don't do what the Lord tells us to do, the consequences of sin. In other words, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded, in a sense, me, Moses, to teach you that you may observe. And there's that word again, observe. 31 times used in the book of Deuteronomy because it is a book of obedience. And observing is being obedient to what they're being told. So we see observe 31 times. They may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. And the purpose of telling them this is what? Verse 2, that they may fear the Lord your God. The word fear is given 29 times in this book. Fearing God is so critically important. And when we see world rulers all through history and certainly today, they have no fear of God in their eyes. They make the most evil, ungodly, wicked, terrible decisions that would not be made if they had the fear of God in their eyes, right? So in Timothy, it tells us to pray for the kings and those in authority. And I like to pray every day for kings and those in authority that they would fear God. Because if they would fear God, they would at least be on the right track of salvation. We want to pray for their salvation. They'll all bow the knee to Christ. But we pray they'd bow today to salvation and not tomorrow to eternal damnation. That they may fear the Lord your God. Why? To keep. Now keep is given 38 times in this book. So fearing, keeping, observing, all words use much. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson. Now we're getting into the families because we're talking about not just going in, but we're talking about after we're in the land, to live in the land for a long time. For you, your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Now this is not just for a long life, but it's for a good life, and it's for a life in the land, because as we've heard and we'll hear again, if they fail to do this, they will be destroyed and kicked out of their land. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Israel was kicked out of its land entirely for 1900 years plus, but they're back now. They came back as a nation. May 14, 1948, will soon be 70 years in the land, but they don't know the Lord yet. They're back there, but they're not really back there, because they will not really turn to the Lord, it does not seem, at least in large numbers, until the end of the tribulation, which is, we think, right around the corner. So that your days may be prolonged. Now, verse 3, therefore, in light of all of this, again, hear. Hear is given to us 34 times, or listen, or Shema. So now hear, now Shema. Listen, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. And so listen, why? So that you could observe it, so you would be careful in observing it, meaning to do it, that it may be well with you. We want to hear from you, Lord, that we would observe what you tell us, that it may be well with us, and then what? What's the benefit there as well for this nation now? That you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father's promise. Remember Abraham's promise that they would be as many as the stars in the sky. They would be innumerable. And so here is what will happen if they follow the Lord. They will continue to be multiplied greatly. Now, they were multiplied greatly in 400 years in Egypt, right? Went in with 70, came out with 3 million. That's pretty good multiplication, isn't it? In fact, the multiplication was so great, you know, Pharaoh commanded all the sons to be killed because they were growing too fast. They were growing faster than the Egyptians, and the slaves were growing, and they were going to be too much for them. But here we see one of the benefits here is that they would multiply greatly as the Lord God has promised, and then in a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land that I promised you. It's a generous land. It's a productive land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now is this little summary here in just a few verses, and this summary is so dear to the Jews today that when you go into a Jewish home, you'll always see a posting of a summary of this on the doorpost. And on the front left column on your notes, there's just a short blurb there on the mezuzah, which means doorpost, the Shema and the mezuzah. The Shema was so important to the Jewish people that they put it on their doorpost, which God commanded them to do, calling the mezuzah. It means doorpost. The mezuzah, as it is known, is actually a piece of parchment, typically called a cloth, with specific verses from the Torah, typically Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 and 11, 13 to 21, placed inside a mezuzah case, which is then affixed to the doorpost of a Jewish home. The mitzvah, or another word for commandment, of mezuzah is one of the core practices of Jews across religious observations and belief, written on the parchment of the 713 words, Deuteronomy 6, 4, 9 and 11, 13, 21, as I mentioned. And you shall inscribe them above the doorpost of your house and upon your gates in order that your days and the days of your children shall increase on the land with the Lord, or which the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them as the days of heaven above the earth. So the Jews got part of it right. But the thing they missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus Christ. They missed the new covenant. They're still stuck in the old covenant. The old covenant was great, but the old covenant could not save. The old covenant was to be superseded by the new, and it has been, but not in the hearts of the Orthodox people yet. They're still clinging to the law here. And they believe the Messiah is coming, but they don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So this is the Shema, though. Verse 4, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ahad in Hebrew. They don't use the word Yahweh, they use the word Adonai. So if you would hear a Jew say this, they would say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad. Now, the beginning word and the last word in that is very important. The first word is Shema, or hear, or listen up. And the last word is Ahad. Ahad is a very important word. That is a word that means what? It means one, but it's not just a single one, it's compound one. It's a compound unity. Examples we have is in marriage. We're told in Genesis 2:24, for this reason that God has ordained marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his parents and be joined together with his wife, and they shall become one flesh, ahad, they shall become one. That is the best example we have here on earth of compound unity, is husband and wife becoming one. And then obviously the product of that becoming one, a new life which really is half the father's and half the mother's. Now we've got it all mixed up. Satan has done such a great job of destroying the family that pregnant women now think it's their baby and it's their body and they can do whatever they want to with it. It has nothing to do with anything of the Lord. The nation has even now decided that based on what Plato said, or some guy, no, it wasn't even Plato, it was some philosopher in the Roman Empire, and I think they also mentioned Confucius in their legal proceedings. That's who they, Supreme Court, based their decision on gay marriage, right? They certainly wouldn't get based on the Bible. They would not consider the Bible. So our nation now says, yeah, a marriage of male and male, female and female, is not only okay, it's to be glorified, really, is what we're saying. But no, God created a male and female. But I'm off track here a little bit, but back to the Ahad, they shall become one. So this says, Israel, you're going into, you've been in Egypt where there's many, many gods. They had a god of a sun at night and the sun god in the daytime. They had a god of this and a god of that, thousands of gods. Now they're going into the land of Canaan and there's many gods there, polytheistic. So he says, not many gods, one God. Remember, one God, one God. And we know now in the new, with the teachings and so forth throughout the whole Bible, that there's actually three in one, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But these three are one. And it says here, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Now, the Orthodox people cling to this word one, and they say it can't mean Jesus, because that would be two. We have two gods. And they don't kind of recognize the Holy Spirit because they haven't gotten into that. So they say there's one God. That's who we worship. We don't worship three gods like you do. We worship one. But in their own language, they don't understand the pronouns. Just like the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. They say, oh no, that doesn't refer to Christ. That refers to the Holocaust. That refers to Israel. Well, it's interesting. All the pronouns are singular. Why would you use a singular pronoun for a nation? It doesn't fit. So they don't even follow their own language. I'm not putting them down in a way, except that when you reject Christ, you'll accept anything, right? And you're wrong no matter what justification you try to use. So, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ahad, is one. And then, listen up, that's what it is. You've got one God, you don't have many gods, and don't worship any others. Don't be in, I want no other gods in my presence. It doesn't mean that I want to be number one and you can have 10 behind me. I don't want any other guys because they'll get into your worship and they'll get into you and they will pollute you and they will corrupt you. But knowing that there's one God, then what? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now that's everything. That's loving the God supremely with all you got, with all you are, with all that you'll ever be. That's the great commandment. That's the great commandment. So you can summarize the first four commandments right here in this one, and then God, and then Jesus also said in the second great commandment, what is to love your neighbor as yourself, and then later in John 13, he said, a newer or a fresher commandment I give to you, that you love one another, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you, an even greater love, a total sacrificial love in this case. So that word love then replaces, in a sense, not replacing, but it fulfills the Ten Commandments. And so we see here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what did Jesus say? Well, in Mark 12, we just were in Mark not very long ago, went through that right before we got into Deuteronomy, and in chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came to him, and he asked Jesus, he said, which is the first commandment of all? In verse 29 of chapter 12, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So you can underline that in your Bible. That's what Jesus said. So can't improve on what Jesus said, right? So which part of that don't you understand? Well, I don't understand any of it because I can't do it. No one can do that. Only Jesus Christ could love totally and completely. But God knows that. After 1,550 years plus of having Israel living under the law, showing them and showing us, showing everyone, man cannot keep the law. Beautiful law, but man can't keep it. So what did God do? He sent a Savior. God sent his Son. And what did Jesus say? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Every aspect of the law has been fulfilled by Christ. And then he died to pay our price of our sins, so the death warrant of us for our sins is paid. And now in the new covenant, we have eternal life promised to us if we believe what he has done for us, because God has done it all. We can't do it ourselves. God has done it all. So you want to keep the law? What do? Be like Christ, because Christ is the epitome of keeping the law. And I can be Christ-like, right? I mean, any of us have been in the Bible at all for any length of time know what's Christ-like, and we know what's not Christ-like. And we have a conscience. Now, many people's conscience are so seared, they don't know one end from the other. But you believers do. And you know when your conscience says, that's not Christ-like, or that is Christ-like. Or how many times does it happen to us, to me, very frequently? I get a spiritual check. I get stirred up spiritually. I shouldn't have said that way to that person. That was too harsh. That I can see now that was not the right thing to say. And I get all stirred up, right? I know it's not Christ-like. The Spirit won't let me get away with it. And I do it all the time. I would think I would learn. I think, no, you got to be reminded, I guess. But, yes. So, we can't keep the law totally, but we can be Christ-like as best we can with his help. And, guess what? On the day of Pentecost, you know, God gave every believer what? The Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, helping us. We have the Helper. We have Almighty God himself, God the Holy Spirit, in us, in me, in you, all the time, 24/7. He doesn't just visit. Well, on the 28th of each month, at 10 o'clock in the morning, is my hour. I get the Holy Spirit that 1 hour. Praise the Lord. I have it every hour. You have it every hour. You say, oh, God is so far away from me. Oh, I don't. I used to be close to the Lord, but now he's moved. He's so far away. Well, when you hear that, guess who moved, you know? Not the Lord that moved. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, and when we ask him, help me to be more like Christ. Help me to be more like you would have me to be. All these other things come into being. Then I start to love him more because he enables me. He never gives us a command without the enablement. But in our own strength, forget it. You can't do it. And don't even try to do it. Do you notice how you look at the kings or you look at anybody in the Bible, maybe with the exception of Joseph and Daniel, I can't see any scriptural references to them where they blew it. But every other person blows it, doesn't he? I mean, here's my hero, oh, he's so great, and it falls into sin. Falls into sin. King David. Great king, greatest king Israel had, fell into sin, big way. Would you have plotted Uriah's death? Would you have done what he did? Oh, probably, in his position. You shouldn't have, but he shouldn't have gotten to that point. But he did. And Moses, a perfect, humble of all men, but he almost there, just almost there to the promised land after 39 years or whenever it was, maybe, I don't know exactly, 38, 39 years in there, and he strikes the rock. When God told him to speak to the rock. And so now because of that, he doesn't get to go in. And then he says, and it's for your sakes that I don't go in. What does that mean? We talked about that, doesn't it? It means that if you're disobedient to God, God means what he says, and you're not going in, Moses. And so the children thereafter would say, who led us into the land? Was it Moses? Nope. Moses was disobedient. He didn't. It was Joshua. And of course, we know there's another symbolism there too. The law cannot lead us into salvation, only through the grace of God, only through the Spirit leading us. So we see then that that is our instruction here, to love the Lord with everything. And in verse 6, he continues to elaborate on it. And these words which I command you today, all of these things we just mentioned, shall be in your brain. Is that what it says? No, it shall be in your heart. Too many of us have a lot in our brain, but not, it doesn't, you know, what do they say? It's a foot away or whatever it is, 8 inches, I don't know how far it is. But it doesn't get into your innermost being. It needs to be in your innermost being. It needs to be from the heart. That's you. It's not what's on the surface. It's not these weather forecaster or the news media. Not that I'm picking on them, but they all have perfect teeth, right? I think they all have, what, $100,000 tooth jobs, and they all smile, you know. And you know they don't mean any of it. They're just putting that face on, right? Well, the Lord doesn't want our face on or even a $75,000 smile. He just wants our heart, right? And so hear these words. They shall be in your heart, and then you shall teach them. Teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Those are some of the significant times of the day. Getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house. You know, if I put a recorder on in your home, how many times a day would we be hearing you talk about the Lord? Well, a lot yesterday before that game last night, but you know, now I want to talk about the Golden State Warriors, how they came back from being 3-1 and all that. See, I have no other guys in my life, right? How do I know so much about the basketball game? You know, no. But no, we are to talk about him. He's to be on our hearts, and he's to be on our minds and on our lips. And then you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. What's that about? That's a reminder. What do you need as a reminder for you? Whatever it is, do it that reminds you of Christ. Do it that reminds you of the Lord. Do it that reminds you of his word. That's what he's saying. And for them, it was to wear these stuff. Now today, they've got these phylacteries. You know, if you ever fly El Al about 4 o'clock in the morning, you see all these people getting up and they start wrapping the thing around their arm. And they put the box on their head and they do this and they go through their prayers and all. It's just ritual. It's just ritual. That's not what we're talking about is ritual. But we are talking about a reminder. What kind of a reminder do you need to remember him? And so he says, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. So we usually get in trouble with our hands, right? Maybe it's the click of the mouse or whatever. Often we get in trouble with our hands. So put a reminder on your hands. Whatever hand you use on your mouse, if you're in the computer, maybe you need to tie something around it. I don't know. But anyway, a reminder. Or on your eye when you see. We're seeing things that we shouldn't be looking at or whatever. Maybe we need a reminder on our eyes. And then you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's a mezuzah. We already read that. And that's where they get that. So this is the Shema then that is there in the doorposts, in the gates, verses 4 to 9 of Deuteronomy 6. And then they also add that other passage in Deuteronomy 11, which we'll get to in a few chapters, 13 to 21. Okay, so that's the law. That's what we're to do. We're to love. We're to love. We're to love. We're to love. Now, we also have judgments. We have what we call testimonies, statutes, and judgments. The testimonies is what God has done for us. That's the good news. Took us out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. He's taken me out of the house of bondage of sin and you out of the house of bondage of sin. That's the testimony. Then the statutes are what we just had. That's how we live. And now the judgments, that's what happens when you don't do the right thing. And so we have here the rest of the chapter really on a caution against disobedience. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Now notice this next verse, very important. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord. Our nation has forgotten the Lord. I'd say generally the church in the United States has forgotten the Lord. Now there's a reason why we talk about foxhole conversions occurring so often. That is because when you're having bullets flying by over your head and you don't know if what minute is going to be your last, all of a sudden atheists cry out for the Lord, right? But when the war is over and you come out of your foxhole and you're in good shape, and you get back home and your house gets filled up with things you didn't fill it, or your cisterns are full of water with cisterns you didn't dig, or whatever examples you want to use, and you got money, you got a job, and you got money in the bank, what happens? We tend to forget God, don't we? Now, I know good and well, if I'm going down for the third time in a swimming pool about to drown, I'm going to cry out with great intensity. I don't care if I use the right words or not. He's going, Lord, help me! Or something like that. But when times are really good, people say, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. Oh, really? In what way? Oh, I got money in the bank. I got a good job. I got a good relationship. My kids are doing well. Car's running this week. Man, everything's going just great in my life. How much time are you spending with the Lord? Oh, I haven't been spending time with the Lord because things are going great. Well, what's it say? Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Don't we need to be reminded of that? I need to be reminded of that. I like to be just as thankful, and I haven't gotten there yet. I like to be just as thankful for bad news as good news. Have you ever thought about that? If I've been praying about something and it turns out the wrong way, I should be thankful because God is saying no. Now, if I'm just stumbling through life without praying, then I mean, kind of all bets are off because then I'm a result of my own catastrophe and sin and all that. When I'm really following the Lord, I want to be thankful for all things, right? Knowing that all things, what? Work together for good as we follow the Lord. He always answers all our prayers. Not yes, many times, because, or not now, the timing may be off, but he always answers yes or no. And I thank the Lord for the no answers he's given me in my life. I think there's been more good things that have come out of his no answers than, in a sense, and have come out of his yes answers. Because I don't know what I need, so I'm always asking the wrong thing. But the Lord loves me and protects me from myself in that regard. So then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now here again, back to fear, 29 times, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. They were taking oaths in every name under the sun. They were taking oaths under the gold, it wasn't the temple in these days, they didn't have that yet. But they were taking all kinds of oaths, but no, if you're going to make an oath, make it in his name. But I don't recommend you make any oaths because you're going to break them and I don't want to be breaking oaths before God in his name or not in his name. So I try not to make oaths in terms of, Lord, get me out of this one and I'll serve you the rest of my days without fail. And I'm not so sure about that. You shall not go after other gods. Such a problem for us. Such a problem for them. And just do a quick inventory right now in your life. What other gods are there? I'm not saying you've forgotten God. I'm not saying you've forgotten Christ. You'll never forget him. But do you allow other things of the world to creep in? Do you allow other things of the world, other gods, so to speak, to get in there? Such as maybe desire, or such as pleasure, or such as wanting something more than you want the Lord. Maybe your children. Maybe it's your pet. I see people in some cases much closer to their pets than they are to anybody else. I mean, I think even maybe closer than they are to God, although I can't say that for sure. But they seem to like their pets even more than their kids or their family. We've got neighbors every day, they're out walking their dog. I think, my, if they were just reading a chapter every day instead of walking their dog, what a difference their life would be. Maybe that's cruel. You have your dogs, you're walking them. I think you should walk them, because not walking your dog doesn't have good consequences either. But do you have other gods? You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. The gods of your people, of the peoples who are all around you. Boy, that's where we are today, isn't it? I mean, you can't even drive 2 miles in any direction without being bombarded with all kinds of fleshly, covetous, producing ads and so forth, can you? I mean, if you aren't using the latest deodorant, you can't be happy. And if you do use this perfume, oh, you'll have to beat the people off you with a stick. They'll want to be around you so much. Well, I've tried some of those, and it hasn't helped me at all. But that's what it is, isn't it? The gods of the peoples who are all around us. For the Lord your God is a zealous God, or a jealous God. If you want to translate that zealous, it means the same thing. And we talked about that, but why is God a jealous God? Because he loves you. If you serve false gods, you will get hurt. You will get harmed. I'm jealous for, particularly when my kids were little, I didn't want them playing in a freeway. They might have said, oh, you mean parent, you won't let me do what I want to do. I want to play in the freeway. Well, no, I'm a jealous father. I don't want my kids playing in a freeway or doing things that would endanger their lives. And worshiping other gods endangers our life much more than just physically now, but eternally. Think of the eternal consequences of following the wrong God. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest, and here is the disobedient consequence, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So Israel, if you do not honor me, go into immorality and idolatry, you'll lose your life. You'll lose the nation, and they did exactly that. 726, the northern 10 tribes fell to Assyria. 586, the southern 2 tribes fell to Babylon. Then later, Israel fell to Rome and out of the land for 1900 years. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, 16 is another good one. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Well, let's go back to Exodus 17 and just look at the example there he's giving us. Exodus 17 is water from the rock. They're very early in their Exodus from Egypt. They have just had bread from heaven in the last chapter. Now they're thirsty. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel, Exodus 17:1, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt? Why do you tempt or test or try the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why has he brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Sinai or Horeb, and you will strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Who also quoted this verse when he was being tempted by Satan? Jesus Christ. Shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we are not to tempt the Lord our God either, not to try him, not to test him in the wrong way. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you, has commanded you. And you shall do right and good in the sight of the Lord. That is what we want to do. We want to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. So when you're thinking about doing something, quick prayer. Lord, is this the good and the right thing for me to do or not? When you're thinking of pulling your wallet out or your credit card out or whatever you buy with, do you always ask the Lord if you're using his money in the right way? I think that's really a good way to do it. I can attest to you that I haven't always done that in my life, but when I do that, it just is much better, knowing that everything is his anyway. I'm a big believer in tithing. I think it has such blessing to it. I don't tithe to get blessed, but I've been so blessed by tithing because it's changed my whole attitude around on what's mine and what's his. I don't have anything. It's all his. Money in the bank is not mine, it's his. What am I going to do with it? What kind of a steward am I going to be with it? But am I doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord with everything, with my money, with my time, with my relationships and so forth? And then what is the result of that? That it may be well with you. That it may be well with you. And that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So the result is then living well. God wants us to live well. He doesn't want us to live bad. He wants us to live well. And I'm talking now about the long term. I'm not talking, you may be going through some really tough times right now. And that's not just, oh, everything's great. I'm just so happy to be, you know, suffering like I am right now. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about then thinking about his suffering and are you doing what he didn't do? Are you doing more than he ever did? No way. And he was victorious. He paid the price that we have eternal life right around the corner, right around the corner, forever with him. Such a glorious, glorious thing. You say, well, I'm not in heaven yet. You're right. And until you are in heaven, it's not going to be pleasant, probably, at least some, if not most of the time for some of us anyway. So, into the land, then what? Verse 19, to cast out all your enemies from before you. Did that apply only to the children of Israel when they went into the promised land? How about your life? How about my life? Is there any enemy in your life that the Lord is unable to cast out? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you ask him, if you allow him, Lord, I need you. Rebuke Satan frequently. Don't let Satan get you down in despair and despondency and frustration and then tell the whole world, oh, you won't be all, I'm going through the spiritual warfare is so bad. Well, it may be, but there's a remedy to that. Rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus and he must flee. You have a remedy for Satan. I think in some respects, the remedy for Satan is better than the remedy against your flesh. My flesh, I ask for God to help me in my flesh, but my flesh is really, in my case, gives me more trouble, a lot more trouble than Satan does. I like to blame everything on Satan, but really it's my flesh is the problem, in my case, most of the time. But he will cast out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. And now, you want to remind your children of this. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the land commanded us to observe all his statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us as alive as it is this day. Are you telling your children the faithfulness of the Lord in your life? Are you telling your children the faithfulness of the Lord in Israel's history? Are you telling the Lord children the faithfulness of the Lord in the church? Are you telling their children that he is always faithful? That there's never been anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere that could ever show that God was not faithful. That's the God we serve. Are you telling your children that? Whatever age they are. Or your grandchildren, whatever age they are. Because that's so important, even though they know it, remind them As the people here were being reminded, they knew that they had come out of Egypt. They knew that they had been delivered from bondage. But when you get a generation away, they weren't in slavery. And one of the things that happens is that we do not do very well, it doesn't seem to me, in passing things on from one generation to another. If God has saved you from death, it means a lot to you. But you tell your kids about God saving you from death, it means a lot to them, but not as much as it means to you. And they probably won't get the whole story until God saves them from death. Then they've got it. But they just hear a story, it's one step removed, right? But still in all, we're to tell our children. And when you tell those things, you also remind yourself, don't you? When I tell people how good the Lord has been to me, I'm reminding myself as well, am I not? I think that's a good thing. That's what he's telling us to do here. Verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. What does that verse mean to you? I think it's kind of interesting because righteousness is a term that is used in a lot of different ways in the scripture. I believe this is right living. It shall be right living for you if you observe all these things. Is there salvation through works? No way. Let's just look briefly at a couple of texts here. You know them well. But Romans 4. Romans 4 is all given over to this time of Abraham and example of David here. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast of, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the works of Abraham did not save him. Keeping the law did not save him. In verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ is based on what he has done, not what we have done. Righteousness. But here it says, if we are careful to keep his commandments, we will have a right living. We will have a life of righteousness, of right living. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you're going to get salvation by keeping all these rules. You can't. You only can have salvation through belief in what Christ has done, right? Okay? So, just wanted to make that little point there on the righteousness. Well, we're almost out of time, but I wanted to just review with you on your notes, if you'll just turn to your notes just a moment. I tried just to go through these verses here and try to summarize applications for us because this is... chapter has just so much in it in almost every verse. Verse 1, what's the application? I think it's to not only hear, but to observe, not only to listen to the sound when God is speaking to us, but to observe it or to do it or to have a mind to do it. In this case, they were to go into the land and live there, and for us, in our living, we're to observe and do what God tells us to do. Verse 2, notice the promise. If you fear God and keep his commandments, your days and those of your children will be prolonged. So you want to shorten your life, want to shorten your children's life, then live ungodly. If you want to live, prolong it, live godly. And you can see that. You see Christians who are really close to the Lord, they have a quality about their life that is very desirable, isn't it? Typically a humility. I mean, if they're really close to the Lord. Now, there are the phonies out there that say, I'm so proud, I'm so humble. I mean, really? I'm so proud, you know, I read the scripture, 27 times a day, you know, or whatever. And yet, you know, I can't even handle my own anger or anything else. But fear God, keep his commandments. And then verse 3, be careful to do. Be careful to do what you hear from the Lord. Be careful. Careful to do it. Verse 4, we have one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not many gods, but one God. And we want no other gods in his presence, no other gods in our lives. Verse 5, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or all your heart, soul, and strength. First and greatest commandment. Verse 6, His words, His commandments are to be in our heart. They're to be in the innermost part of us, coming from the heart, not just from the brain or from the outward appearance or whatever. Verse 7, we need to diligently teach them to our children. Verse 8, we need to be reminded, don't we? I think this study is really good for me. I need to be reminded. I mean, I read this, I said, oh, I know all that. We just had it in the last chapter. He told us this already. So I got to skip on to the next one, right? And then I keep going over it, and my, I need it. I need to be reminded. I see His purity. I see His love. I see how much He cares for us by giving us these rules. Typically, you think, well, rules, who wants rules? I don't want law. I want grace. Well, we got grace because we can't keep the law. But He sent us one who did keep the law for us. And through that, then we have the fulfillment of that law, and we have eternal life promised by what Jesus has done for us. So we need to be reminded of what His heart is and what is godly. And Jesus said what on the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine that what men may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we want to do good things out of love for Him, and they are a witness. Then the next one is verse 9. God's people were to be reminded by writing them on the doorposts, on their gates, the mezuzah. Verses 10 and 11, be careful when things are going well. I think this is really important for me. Be careful when things are going well, when you're prospering and your plate has been filled, that you remember who is your complete provider. So for most of us, I think things are going well. Are we remembering the Lord? I know you are. You wouldn't be here this morning otherwise. Verse 12, don't forget where the Lord has brought you from. You know, David said, you brought me from the sheepcote. You brought me, I was just a lowly shepherd, and you brought me all the way to become the king of Israel. We are kings and priests, aren't we? We are His kings and priests. Think of where He's brought us from. Just a wretched sinner headed for hell, and because of His love and His grace, He's brought us to be an heir of His, to be a child of His, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Verse 13, nearly 30 times we're told to fear the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you fear the Lord? Or maybe a better question, how much do you fear the Lord? Verse 14, idolatry. We're told not to go after other gods. What other gods are in your life right now? What other gods are in my life right now? And if I don't know, maybe I could ask the Lord to help me and I could write them down and go after them and say, out of here. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you encroaching in my life. Verse 15, our God is a jealous or a zealous God. He doesn't want us to be hurt by going after any other gods. That's out of love. It's out of love. Verse 16, we're not to tempt, try, test, or prove the Lord our God, as Jesus would tell Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Verse 17, we're to be diligent in keeping God's commandments. In verse 18, in every part of our lives, we are to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. I think that is something that we can probably relate to. In every part of my life, I want to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And He's given us prayer so we can ask Him, is this good and right in your sight? And guess what? He'll answer you if you ask Him sincerely. Oh, Lord, I know this is okay with you, so I'm going to do it anyway, but I know in my heart it's not. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about doing what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. He then promises that it may be well with you. Such a good God. Such a good God. Verse 19, He also promises to drive out all our enemies. No other God will do that, I can assure you that. No other God will do any of these things, only the one true and living God. Verses 20 and 21, when our children ask about God, we are to tell them of all that He's done for us, that He has never once failed to keep His promises to any of His children. And verses 22 and 23, we're to remind our children of God's faithfulness through the ages, not just to us, but through the ages, of His phenomenal deliverance of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and delivering all believers from the bondage of sin. Then verse 24, do you fear the Lord? We've asked that before, but he's repeating it again. Do you do what is right in his sight out of your love for him? Again, that's a summary, but that's really kind of where we are in this whole chapter. And then verse 25, Israel was commanded to keep all the commandments. And as I mentioned, we can't completely do that, certainly not in our own strength. Only Jesus Christ was able to do that. But we can, knowing who God is, he is enabler to act toward him rightly. And because of our great love for him and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can become more and more Christ-like. God is so good all the time. He's good. We're not. Father, thank you for the study today, and just thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness, reminding us of your heart, showing us what we're to do, and we want to be more Christ-like, Lord. We do want to be worthy of the name Christian, which means like Christ. And Lord Jesus, you were the only one who could keep all the law. You were the one who came to not destroy it, but to fulfill it. And we come in your righteousness. That's the only standing we have, Lord. Forgive us if we're trying to gain or show our self-righteousness by what we do to impress others or whatever else. It's just filthy rags in your sight. But Lord, help us to seek you with our whole heart and to show your love. To show your love wherever we are today, this last day of May, May 31, I believe. May your love be seen through each and every one here, Lord. Because we do love you and we want to love you more. Help us, Lord, through your Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.